Amen. So we're in John chapter 6 for the second week in a row here. So look down at John chapter 6. Last week, we looked at kind of the summary of the whole chapter. I kind of summarized the whole chapter in verse number 63 there. If you look at verse 63, Jesus says, "It's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profited nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life." So Jesus is explaining through these miracles and to this group of people that he's talking about spiritual things. They're like, "Give us bread." He's like, "You need the bread of life." And he's speaking spiritually, they're speaking physically, they're speaking carnally, and they don't understand what he's talking about. And this is the analogy that even people today misconstrue, because they're looking at it as a carnal statement, and Jesus is talking spiritually, all right? But tonight I want to look at a specific one of the miracles in John chapter 6 and see what we can learn from that this evening. I kind of used the miracles as the greater context. I didn't want to lose, you know, the forest for the trees last week. So I wanted to show you, you know, the point of the whole chapter. But now I want to look at one of the more profound miracles that Jesus did, which is Jesus walking on the sea in John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 6 details Jesus walking on the sea, but it is also in the Gospel of Mark, and it is also in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to look, if you're reading your nine chapters a day, you read what we're going to, you read yesterday what we're going to be studying mainly tonight in Matthew chapter number 14, because Matthew chapter number 14 has the greatest detail on this miracle. Look at John chapter 6 and verse number 16. The Bible reads, "And when even was now come, his disciples went down to the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew, and they rowed about five and twenty or thirty furlongs, seeing Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went." So this story is also in Mark chapter 6, and it is very similar in Mark chapter 6 to the one we just read in John 6. But in Matthew 14, which is where I want you to turn, there is a lot greater detail on what actually happens in this story, and that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. So go to Matthew chapter number 14, and we get some more detail there in that chapter. In verse number 22, the Bible says, "And straightway," in Matthew 14, 22, "and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." So this is all the same as John chapter 6. So none of the Gospels, by the way, contradict each other. It's all the same information. Some just have more information that doesn't contradict the other information. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." So here's the picture. The picture is they went 25 or 30 furlongs, which is several miles. It's 3, 4, or 5 miles. They've been rowing. The wind is contrary to them. So the wind comes up. It's a great storm on this large lake, I guess, if you want to call it. It's an inland body of water, but it is a large lake. I mean, I think it's like 8 or 9 miles by, you know, 25 miles or something. So it's not a small body of water. It's definitely a body of water where you can't see the shore. This is at night, by the way, and that which makes it even scarier in that situation. But they're rowing against the wind in a storm on a large body of water. It's a scary situation, all right? And it's in the middle of the night. They've been rowing for several hours. The fourth watch of the night is like 3 a.m., all right? So it's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm sure they're tired. They're drained, and they're kind of rowing for their lives here. All right, look at verse number 26. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear." I mean, that's not a normal thing to see a man walking across, not just, you know, it's not like he's walking across a pond. He's walking on the sea, which is, you know, probably has waves that are, you know, they're seeing him, they're not seeing him, they're seeing him, they're not seeing him. And it's a scary situation, and they're wondering what they're seeing. Look at verse 27. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now, in verse number 28 through verse number 33 or so is where Matthew chapter 14 gives us more detail to the story about something that Peter does here and an interaction that he has with Jesus, and that's what we're really going to focus in on this evening. Look at verse 28. We get more detail on what happened. I mean, because John chapter 6 and Mark chapter 6, basically Jesus comes in the ship, and then they're on the shore, and that's all the detail that we get. But look at verse 28. Now they see Jesus, they're in this storm. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. So that's kind of a bold move there by Peter. He says, I want to walk on the water with you. And he said, Jesus says to Peter, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So Peter is now walking on the water as well. Look at verse number 30. It says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So first of all, this is the first account that we see of the disciples actually worshiping Jesus as God. So that's just a sign there that they're growing and they're figuring it out. You know, they're figuring out who Jesus really is. But I want to give you 2 points this evening on this story of Peter getting out of the boat and meeting Jesus and, you know, basically sinking in the water almost right away when he sees the storm. I want to give you 2 points and then apply that to us this evening. The first point I want to give you is this. This story shows us that we can never do what Jesus did. So Peter tried to get out, and he tried to do what Jesus was doing, and he failed almost immediately. This shows you just an example of, you know, we can't go where Jesus goes. We will always come up short. You know, Jesus, you think about it, when he got to the ship, Jesus had been walking on the water for miles at that point. And Peter gets out of the boat and he falls short almost immediately. You're like, well, this is depressing, Pastor. This isn't a very good motivational sermon. Well, I'm not here to necessarily motivate you on every single sermon that I give, first of all. But this just goes to show that even with what Jesus did, we never could have died for the sins of the world. We couldn't have never died for our best friend. We could have never given ourselves for, you know, our soul-winning partner or the person that's more our wife or our husband. You can't save anyone from their sins because we always fall short. This is why Jesus had to do it. He was without sin. But even aside from salvation, this just shows you, you know, how much higher Jesus is than us, how much higher God is than us. We always fall short. And Peter gives us a perfect example of that here. And here's really the point. Look at back down at verse number 29. The second point I want to give you this evening, and this is the point that I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon basically on, is look at down at verse number 29 where the Bible says, and he said, come. So Jesus calls Peter, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Look, it was going fine. Peter was walking on the water. Peter was walking on the water just like the Son of God was walking on the water. But what was the problem? He saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried saying, Lord, save me. The second point that I want to give you this evening is that in our Christian lives, I'm assuming that all of you are saved this evening, but in our Christian lives, we look around too much. In our Christian lives. You see, in our Christian lives, you don't have to worry about, see, faith. I'm not talking, tonight we're going to talk about faith, but I'm not talking about the faith that saved you. If you're saved, you had enough faith to trust in Jesus for your salvation, to realize that you couldn't be good enough to cover up your sins. You couldn't be good enough to get yourself into heaven, no matter how nice you are, no matter how good you are, no matter how good of a husband or wife or a child you are, you can't be good enough to get yourself to heaven. You had that faith if you're saved. You had that much faith to trust only in Jesus for your salvation. But tonight I'm talking about the faith that sunk Peter here. The faith that sunk Peter was just the faith that Jesus could do it. The faith that Jesus could keep him on top of the water and literally keep him physically walking on the water. But what did he do? He looked around and he saw things that told him things contrary to what Jesus would tell him. He saw wind and waves. And obviously every person knows that you sink in the water. You know, after you're, 6 or 7 years old or whatever it is, everybody knows that if you get out of a boat in a storm, you'll drown. So Peter didn't rely on Jesus. He didn't rely on this. He looked around and he relied on what he knew to be true in the world. His faith lacked, and Jesus called out his faith. The point I'm trying to get you to see is that Peter looked around too much, but we look around too much. You see, we don't have to, this is the good news for you tonight. If there's good news from this story, folks, you don't have to worry about the mechanics of the Bible. When you read the Bible this month, and when you hear the Bible preached, and you read the Bible in your life, and you read, you know, the Bible says to do it this way and do it this way, which is completely contrary to what everyone else is telling you to do and what everything in the world is telling you to do, you don't have to worry about the mechanics of it. But that's what we do. We look around and we say, well, if I do it the Bible way, which is different than what 99% of other people are doing, how's that going to work? How's that going to work out? I don't see the end game if I do it this way. We look around too much. You don't need to know how God is going to achieve the things that he promises that he will achieve for you if you do it this way. That's right. And you don't look around. The whole story is stay focused on Jesus. You see, turn to Galatians chapter 4. But it's hard to do. It's hard to do when the wind and the waves are all around you. So look, yes, salvation takes faith. But look, the Christian life demands faith. The Christian life, look at it this way. The Christian life is a car. Here's an analogy for you. If the Christian life is an automobile, faith is the fuel. Faith is the fuel that literally runs your Christian life. And if your faith runs out, your Christian life stops. I mean, somebody that fails in their Christian life, the car stops. You know, they failed because they were out of faith. In one way or another, they failed because their faith ran out. I'm not talking about them not being saved. I'm talking about their faith in the Bible. Did you know that you can believe that the Bible is true? You can read 9 chapters a day. You can believe that every single word in the Bible is true, but you could lack the faith that it would work for you. You could lack the faith to step out and actually do the things in the Bible. You could just simply lack the courage to do it. That's what faith is. Faith is believing if I do it this way, it'll work the way God wants it to work. And look, do you hear what I said? The way God wants it to work. Maybe not the way you think it should work. Look down at Galatians chapter number 4. Look down at Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse number 16. See, people run out of faith and they just start to think, I have to go my own way. They get out of the car. They get out of the car and they're like, it's hard. I can't do it like this. They start looking around. They start seeing how everybody else is doing things. And look, the world's way is convincing. Sometimes, if you do it God's way, it might mean that you have less money. It might mean that you have more. Actually, Jesus promises that it will mean that you will have more hardship at times, that you will have persecution, that you will have tribulation. The world's way is very convincing. Look down at Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, Paul is talking to the Galatians here, and he says, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Look at verse 17. Look what he says here. Look what he says. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. Think about that statement for a second. You know what he's telling them? He's telling them, there's people that are zealously affecting you. What does that mean? It's like they're really affecting you. Like they are having a great effect on you, but not in a good, but not well. He's talking about people from the world coming into the church and affecting them zealously, successfully, but not in a good way. And look, these are kind of the kind of people that come in and they're affecting this church, they're affecting these Christians in a bad way, and they're smart enough to not let the Christians affect them. Look at the last half of the verse. They would exclude you that you might affect them. He's like, no. If you try to affect them, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to let you turn them to this way. They're going to affect you towards the storm, towards the waves, towards the wind. He says it's good to be zealously affected. Always in a good thing, though. So here, he's not saying to be zealously affected is okay if it's out of this book, if it's out of God's words, if it's God's way. But he's saying these people in the world are affecting you in a great, successful way and not in a good way. Can you imagine? Just think about this for a second. When you think of the logic of it, it doesn't make any sense at all. Think of the logic of you run out of faith. You run out of faith in your car. And you look out the window and I'm going to get out and I'll start walking. And it's storming and it's not going well. But this is why Jesus said to Peter, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" He's like, "What are you doing? Why wouldn't you have faith? Just listen to what I said. Just believe that I can accomplish it for you." Because so many areas Christians do this in their lives. They're zealously affected by, I mean, just think back. I was just thinking back writing this sermon. I was thinking back on things that zealously affected me when I started making major changes in my life. Even before I was saved, things of the world, the wind and the waves, affected me. I remember when we first, I'm going to be, honest with you on some things tonight, and you're going to, hopefully you laugh. But I remember when we first started homeschooling, we first pulled out our oldest from public school, and we started homeschooling, there was nobody else that did it. There was nobody around us that homeschooled. We didn't have a church where people homeschooled. We were all by ourselves. And I remember thinking, what about sports? What's he gonna do for sports? Can organize sports? And I played sports, and just like these things that just zealously have affected me in my life. Here's a really stupid one. But here's something I was really concerned about. This way before I was saved. But when we first started making some moves in our Christian lives, we started homeschooling. I was like, what about prom? It's hard for me to even say it. But this was something. Look, this is when you begin making these types of moves. This shows you how zealously affected the world has been on you, has been on me. And it was hard for me to even say that right now. But that was a concern that I can remember having when we first moved in that direction. But you just think about all the storms that are out there that are trying to get your attention off of Jesus. They're trying to get your attention. They're trying to get you away from God's way. And they're trying to get you, they're trying to get you to get empty on your faith and do it their way. Think of all the different storms. I mean, we go off for hours on this. Think about the all these things that can be storms in your life. People coming up to you. Aren't you going to send your kids to college? I mean, aren't they going to be in sports? I mean, think about all the working moms that are contrary to moms that stay home out there. Think about the mommy wars out there and all the working moms that go up to moms that stay home and raise and teach their children and say, all working moms are not like this. I'm not trying to paint that picture. But there are some. They'll go up and they will go and they will chastise mothers that stay home and raise their children. What do you do all day? Look, these are storms. These are storms that are trying to, get your focus off of what you should be doing. This is why, the doctrine of separation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is in the Bible. It's trying to remove the Christian from the storm. It's trying to make it better, easier for the Christian. It's trying to get you to come out of the storm. Because guess what? It's hard to focus on Jesus, as Peter shows us here, when you're standing in the middle of a storm. As a matter of fact, you could argue that it's impossible, or next to impossible. It's hard not to pay attention to it, especially when you hang out in storms. Sin is a storm. Sin is a storm. It's hard not to, look, sin, the goal of sin is to get your attention off of Christ. Think of it. I mean, that is Satan's main goal. It's hard to focus on Christ when you're hanging out in sin. Does it matter? I mean, it's literally the goal of sin, is to get your focus off of Jesus. I mean, just find me one sin that doesn't take your focus off of Jesus. I mean, just think about music. All the different things in music. Just music alone, just think about it. If you just listen to worldly music, what happens? It takes your thoughts off spiritual things. And takes your thoughts, not just off spiritual things, but onto carnal, sinful things. It plays with your emotions. It plays with your emotions. You'll listen to worldly music and it will make you angry. It will make you anxious. It will make you stressed out. You won't even know why. But what is it doing? It's taking your focus off spiritual things. And guess what? If you get into worldly music, you will not like spiritual songs. You will not like psalms. You will not like hymns. Because it takes the place of those things. The things that we see. Sinful things that Satan is trying to get you to look at are trying to take your focus off of Jesus. Satan is not out there putting things in front of men today to get men to pay more attention to their wife. Satan is not putting things in front of the face of men and married men and single men to try to get them to want to be a better husband. No, it's the opposite. It's trying to destroy God's way. It's trying to destroy marriages, destroy future marriages, marriages that hadn't even happened yet. Sin is a storm that will take your focus off of Jesus. Here's one. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is you being a storm to other people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. Look, what am I talking about? I'm talking about saying one thing and doing another. I'm talking about preaching one way and then acting and living your life in a completely different way. It makes others stumble. In Matthew chapter 7, which you just read a couple days ago, it's talking about a brother needing help, but you're a hypocrite, so you can't help him. It's talking about how much of a storm you will be to other people if you are a hypocrite in your Christian life. Look at verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Hypocrites can help no one. All they do is knock people off their focus on Jesus. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours, talking about your salvation, talking about the fact that you are saved, whether you do good or do bad, you are not under the law. You are free from sin. So go take liberty and put yourself into servitude of sin. It says don't take liberty and make it become a stumbling block to them that are weak. This is talking about you could take this on all kinds of different levels. You could take this as a Christian who's a hypocrite, who's preaching one thing, saying one thing, and you know, you can look, they're a storm to those that aren't even saved. The Christian that is a hypocrite today, that makes a joke of his faith today, the Christian that goes to work and acts just like everybody else in the world, he is a stumbling block to those people ever getting saved. Because the only chance that those people have is to see that faith. To see that faith and say something's different there. And start asking about that faith and seeking that faith themselves, and then they can be given the gospel. Right. I mean, children, people that are hypocrites are a stumbling block to their own children getting saved. Now look, they're also just a storm to people that might be saved but are just weak, that just aren't as strong. Running out of faith and getting out of this car, not following the Bible, saying I'd rather walk in the storm. I mean, this is Christians today. This is Christians today right here. They just, you know, you say hard preaching. I'm glad I go to a church that has hard preaching. But what is hard preaching? Hard preaching is just preaching what the Bible says. But people can't hear the Bible today. It's not magical, the things that I'm saying here. And people are like, yeah, this is hard. Yeah, it is hard preaching because people can't handle the Bible today. People, you know, they heap to themselves teachers because they can't handle sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4 says. They don't want sound doctrine. So they heap to themselves teachers that tell them soft things, not Bible things. And then instead of learning what the Bible says and doing what the Bible says, even though those may be hard things at times, they adopt stupid philosophies. This is Christians today. Amen. They adopt all these stupid philosophies. And look, and guess what? They're zealously affected by the world. Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is Christianity in America today. Amen. Yeah. Look, I'm not talking about liberalism. You say stupid philosophies. Yeah, liberals. I'm not talking about that. Liberalism is a mental problem. Like it's a mental disease. It is the inability to think, reason, and connect linear thoughts together. I mean, the thing about liberalism is like, don't they teach cause and effect? Remember cause and effect in like second grade? There's a paragraph, you know, and what was the cause and what was the effect? You know, I mean, that's like second grade. Did they not teach that? That's liberalism. But I'm talking about Christians today. I'm talking about Christians that would call themselves Christian conservatives or whatever it is. Yep. They adopt all these stupid philosophies because they won't follow the Bible. They don't want to know what the Bible says. Instead, they adopt all these stupid things, all these things. A lot of these things I never even heard of before just a few years ago. Like, here's one for you. Like the MGTOW stuff. Right. Yeah. Like the men going their own way. It's dumb. Amen. It's wicked, really. But you find Christian young men falling into this? Yeah. The manosphere, there's this another one coming out now that somebody just recently told me about, like stoicism or whatever. I'm just like, what? I don't even know what that one is, but I'm pretty sure a sermon's coming up on it. But it's just these philosophies like, okay, here's these men, they like just they may even be saved. And they have no faith, and they don't want to do the hard things in the Bible. So they're like, "Oh, women bad because like all women are feminists." What are you talking about? They like blame the entire female race because they can't find one to follow them. Like it's all women. It's all like what are you talking about? Have fun being single for the rest of your life. Stay in the car. This is what you want to tell people like this. I mean, stay in the car, follow the Bible, grow in faith. You know, the nice thing about a church, and I don't even care what it is, young men, young women, adults, parents, whatever it is, the nice thing about a church is you can look at people that have succeeded at staying in the car and keeping their faith gas tank full, and you know what you could do? You could go up to those people and be like, hey, how'd you do that? That's brothers sharpening brothers. Right there. That's sisters sharpening sisters. That is the way the Christian life and the way church life is supposed to work. That's good. But people are like, you know, all people need to do is just be humble, stay in the car, and follow what the Bible says. That's it. Think about all the other stupid philosophies, like all sin is equal, Christians today. Like, you know, being a child molester is the same as, you know, telling your mom that you only had one cookie when you had two. I mean, it just like, this is the kind of stuff that because people don't have faith in the Bible, this is the kind of stuff that destroys families. This is the kind of stuff that destroys churches. Well, God loves everyone. I just heard this one out soul winning today. What, do you think God loves you? Yeah, God loves everyone. Of course he does. He loves Hitler and Jeffrey Dahmer and all these people. Like, what is wrong with you? You know what's wrong with somebody that says that? They've been told that in church for decades. by some wicked false prophet. You say, well, what's the big deal? Why don't you just follow the Bible? Why don't you just follow the Bible where the Bible says that, yeah, God did at one time love everyone, but some people turned on God, some people hate the Lord, some people are wicked or actually out there trying to destroy people.
Right.
Some people are actually out there that would like to murder and hurt on purpose. Everyone believes this, but God loves everyone. What are you talking about? Who would follow that God? It's fake. It's not real. Just stay in the car and follow the Bible. That kind of philosophy, guess what? It destroys families. It destroys churches. That particular philosophy stops people from getting saved. Because people that have seen loved ones that aren't reprobate, wicked people, that have seen loved ones hurt by those type of people, they're like, I don't want to follow a God that will take that person to heaven.
Exactly.
If they say a prayer about Jesus, you don't have to follow a God that's going to take someone like that to heaven because that God doesn't exist. Just stay in the car. Some things might be hard to hear, but just have faith that what God says is true. And that it works, and you don't need to know how. I used to be like that. I used to be like this person that you had to have every plan figured out. I had to have seen how every gear was going to fit together and every cog was going to go, and I always had a plan. But guess what? Just do it God's way, and you don't have to see the plan. And many times, you will look back and see the plan. You don't have to see it in front of you. Just do it this way. Life is much simpler than we make it out to be at times. So look, faith is so important in your Christian life. Beyond salvation is what this story is telling us. Your Christian life runs on it. Go back to Matthew chapter 14 and look down at verse number 31. Matthew chapter 14. Look down, actually go to verse number 30 and we'll end it here. But look, your Christian life runs on faith. You're saved. But you need the faith. You need to believe that what God tells you will work for you. You need to believe that God has the ability to do it. You need to, when you pray, you need to believe that God can do it. When you do the things in the Bible, when you raise your family the way the Bible says, that's another storm. That's another storm. People telling you how the family needs to be structured. I mean, you teach today that a father, that the husband should be in charge of his household, and the internet explodes. But now it's all co-parenting. And I mean, you read, I told my wife I'm just going to quit reading everything on the internet for like a year. I think that would be good. They're, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so are co-parenting a child, or they're sharing a child. What does that mean? You know what it means? They don't want to say anything that could call out a father, that could call out a husband, that could call out some man being in charge of his family. Some man, you know, being in his God-given role to protect and provide and lead his family.
Man.
They're trying to kill that.
Yeah.
That's the storm out there. That's the storm. You can't do it that way. You can't get caught up with that type of thing. Look down at verse number 30. The Christian life runs on believing what the Bible says, that if you do it this way, it will work. That if I raise my children this way, even though nobody else is, which isn't the case, but even if nobody else was, if I did it this way, it'll work. Even if nobody else in the United States raised their children according to the Bible, if you did it this way, you would raise children that grew up to love the Lord and serve Him with their life. Did you know that?
Right.
You have to have the faith that can happen, or you won't do it. Or you'll start looking around, looking at all these waves and all these storms that are around you, and you'll just go with the flow. And you'll sink just like everybody else. Look at verse number 30. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. So when you run out of gas, and you go out and you try it the world's way, because we're all going to do this at some degree. Hopefully it's a minor one in your case. But guess what? Look at verse number 31. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. It doesn't say Jesus let him drown for a while. It doesn't say Jesus let him drown for, 3 minutes and 30 seconds. Hey, you learn your lesson now, buddy, and picked him back up out of there. No, Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand. So when you go out and you try it the world's way and you stretch out your hand and get right. Why don't you see people do this more? Why don't you see people go out there and destroy everything and say, you know what? I'm wrong. Jesus saved me. Physically. Peter wasn't talking about salvation here. He was talking about Jesus stopped me from drowning. You go out and you make a mess of everything in your life and your family. You know what? Step out and just say, Jesus saved me. And go back to what he told you to do. And guess what? It will immediately work for you. Jesus will immediately help you. Jesus is right here.
Amen.
I'm not saying that you might have such a, not made a ball of a mess, but you can immediately get right. Peter immediately says, Jesus saved me, and immediately he helps him. Look, folks, everybody doubts. Did you know that? Everybody has doubts in their Christian life. Every single person, including pastors. And you know when those doubts come? Those doubts come when things seem like they're not going well. Everybody has doubts that creep in. Everybody has doubts that say, is this really working? This doesn't seem to be working out. Should I keep going like this? And everybody has those temptations to get out of the car and start walking on their own. You say, oh, I'm a bad Christian because I have doubts. No, you're a normal human with the flesh. You just have to recognize the difference between somebody that keeps going in their Christian life and somebody that destroys their Christian life is the one that immediately recognizes that they're sinking and they immediately get back to the Word of God. They immediately get back, and they humble themselves. They don't sit there and think, I've got to come up with all the answers. They humble themselves, and they say, I don't know what's going on right now. I don't know why all this is happening. I don't know what's going on. I know I got some issues here. I'm going to fix this right here, and I'm going to get back to this, and God will immediately help me out. That's what the Bible is teaching here. Look, every single Christian will doubt in their Christian life. Every single Christian will have peaks of faith and valleys of faith. The key is when you're in those valleys to reach out your hand. Get back in the Word of God. Get back to what's going to fuel you up and bring you back up to that spiritual peak once again. It doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful and great, but at least you'll be back in the will of God. Look, just stretch out your hand and Jesus will catch you. I don't know why more people don't do this. I think it's a humility issue. Ultimately, if you're prideful and you step outside the car and start walking on your own, you're just going to keep walking. You need to humble yourself. And I don't think Peter had a lot of pride here. I think Peter was pretty humble. He's like, I'm going to die right now. The only person that can save me right now, regardless of what I did to get myself into this, yeah, I looked around, Jesus. I looked around and I looked at the wind and I concentrated on that and I didn't believe you. But now he's just like, you're the only one that can save me. That's all somebody has to do. It's just have that humility to say, you know what, the only way is this way. And immediately, you can turn things around in your life. A very important story in the Bible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.